so much, choir. I can tell you, the next time we need Mount Vernon on that one, don't y'all think? Absolutely. Thank you, choir. Whew. All right, I'm feeling sold out today. Amen. Thank you, Andy, leading us in worship. Lauren, always doing a fantastic job. Seniors, let me add our congratulations to you and your families. What a humongous milestone in your life. You've worked hard. It seems like it was yesterday. They were in those baby pictures, and now here they are. And so, moms and dads, we understand. It's not just them. It is you as a whole that have gotten into this point. And we want you to know, seniors, that we look forward to seeing you still. All of you are going to be close by. We're not sending you anywhere, which makes us happy. Jones Junior College is around the corner, and so is USM. So we'll get to continue to see you. We want you to know we support you in that journey and your next step in your journey of life. We are so excited for you. If you have your Bibles, you turn to Jonah chapter 3. Jonah chapter 3, as we continue our series through the rest of this month, this Sunday and next, and we'll jump into in the summertime, I think that's where we're headed. We're going to talk about why in the world do you choose or do I choose to be a Southern Baptist? What does it mean to be Southern Baptist? We're losing a lot of, some say that's bad to be a part of a denomination. Is that really true? And what does it mean to be a Southern Baptist? We're going to talk about that. We're going to use the acronym Baptist to help us think about eight different things that make us unique as Baptists that are very important. And why I've chosen, it is a conscious decision. Though I was raised Southern Baptist, I made a conscious decision as an adult that I wanted to be Southern Baptist. Why is that? And so we want to talk about this summer. I've been looking and seeing some of you are new in our church family. I just wrote our last newsletter article, and I didn't realize this. And I was just absolutely floored when I saw this. I just could not believe what God had done. Since 2 years ago, Mother's Day, to now, the Lord has added to our congregation 182 new members since that time. Is that not amazing? I just could not believe. I was like, wow. And so I began to think some of you didn't grow up Southern Baptist. Some of you did, and some of you didn't. So I want to talk about that over June and July, and then we'll dive into something new into August. But I hope you'll be a part of summer. Now, I want to give this message today because I know what next weekend means. It's Memorial Day weekend, and we scatter to the four corners of the earth. It's always a well-attended Sunday. And so I want to encourage you to be reminded, because I won't be able to tell a lot of you this next Sunday because you'll be gone. And like vacation season begins, we encourage you. My goodness, go on a vacation. I'm going to go on a vacation. We need those times away. But I want to encourage you, when you are here in the summer, make sure that you are here, that you're part of life groups and worship. We'll continue that. We're going to try and continue our Wednesday nights during the summer in June and see how they go. So we'll still have that at 6 o'clock, no family supper at 5. So I'm going to encourage you, be a part of the life of your church in the summertime. We're going to have a lot of opportunities for your children, for preschoolers, for students, for adults, hopefully some mission opportunities this summer. And then, of course, we'll be gearing up for the fall before you know it. So I hope you'll make certain you're a part of that. And, of course, you want to continually to give. We'll have major, major expenditures this summer. Right? We're sending a team to Haiti. We're sending children to camp. We're sending students to camp. So we got a lot that has to take place. So I hope you'll continue to be faithful in your attendance and your giving and your support of your church family. But Jonah chapter 3, I want to talk about this morning, this idea, a second chance and an awakening. We're talking about this whole series, Jonah and the God of second chances. We see God giving second chance after second chance in their lives. The life of Jonah and the life of Nineveh and the life really of those sailors, if you think about it, the captain of that ship, it didn't wreck and could have. You think about it in your life and in my life, aren't you grateful for the second chances that God gives you and I? And in this case, God used Jonah in such an extraordinary way that in this second chance, we see God do some amazing things. We see an awakening occur, not only in the life of Jonah, but in a major league way in the life of the Ninevites. In a powerful and incredible way. Something that we would love to see, I would love to see, I pray you would love to see in the life of our nation. Really, quite frankly, we'll talk about these Ninevites. They were wicked people, but I got news for you. I don't think they have anything on us in America today, quite frankly. I think you would agree with me that is the case. Where our nation is, where we're headed, is of great concern. And the only thing that will turn the course of our nation is not elections, though that is important. It is not through laws, though those are important. It will be found as the people of God get on their knees and pray for God to bring revival to the church and for God to bring an awakening to a lost and dying world to see their need for Jesus. That's what I want to talk about this morning. Jonah chapter 3, would you stand together in honor of reading God's word together as we look at these powerful words together and see what happens in the life of Jonah. Now remember, verse number 10, the Lord commanded the fish. Jonah was vomited, right, onto the dry ground. So there comes Jonah. You got the smell of Jonah, the look of Jonah, right? You got what he looks like. Here, let's pick up verse number 1. Now, the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and proclaim to it the proclamation which I am going to tell you." Notice the difference in verse 3 versus chapter 1. So, Jonah arose and went to Nineveh. I would say he sprinted to Nineveh, probably, according to the word of the Lord. Now, Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, a 3 days' walk. Then Jonah began to go through the city 1 day's walk, and he cried out and said, "Yet 40 days, and Nineveh will be overthrown." Then the people of Nineveh believed in God, and they called a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest to the least of them. And when the word reached the king of Nineveh, he arose from his throne, laid aside his robe from him, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat on the ashes, and issued a proclamation, and it said, "In Nineveh, by the decree of the king and his nobles, do not let man, beast, herd, or flock taste a thing. Do not let them eat or drink water, but both man and beast must be covered with sackcloth, and let men call on God earnestly, that each may turn from their wicked ways and from the violence which is in his hands. Who knows? God may turn and relent and withdraw his burning anger so that we shall not perish." And when God saw their deeds, they turned from their wicked way. Then God relented concerning the calamity which he had declared he would bring upon them, and he did not do it. Father, would you speak truth into your word? Lord, it is powerful, it is sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing both heart and marrow. And Father, may it pierce our hearts this morning. Father, may we see what you did in the life of Jonah and the call that you had placed on each of us to go to our own Nineveh, to our nation, to our state, to our city, to our neighborhoods, to our communities, to our jobs, to our schools, to our neighborhoods. We would declare the day of salvation, that our God saves. And there is hope in your name. God, you've given us a second chance today. We have another breath today to breathe, to go and to tell that person, that family member, that friend, that neighbor, that coworker, that our God saves. God, give us those moments, we pray. Lord, we pray for an awakening in our country. We don't pray for it often enough. And God, forgive us for that. Lord God, we desire and we want to see an awakening come to this country. They would see and understand who you are and how you love them and your call in their life. Father, I pray when we come to a time of invitation in just a few moments, that Father, you would draw us close to your heart and we would respond to that which you would call us to do, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. In Micah chapter 7, Jonah really could have written these words as well. These words really would have been talking about what Jonah had experienced. Listen to what Micah chapter 7, verse number 7 says. "But as for me, I will watch expectantly for the Lord. I will wait for the God of my salvation. My God will hear me. Do not rejoice over me, O my enemy. Though I fall, I will rise. Though I dwell in darkness, the Lord is a light for me. I will bear the indignation of the Lord because I have sinned against him. Until he pleads my case and executes justice for me, he will bring me out to the light, and I will see his righteousness. Then my enemy will see, and shame will cover her who said to me, 'Where is the Lord your God?' My eyes will look on her, and at that time she will be trampled down like mires of the street. It will be a day for building your walls. On that day, your boundary will be extended." Micah is saying in the words Jonah could have echoed, "Yes, I've experienced the discipline of the Lord God that I deserved. And now, though I rise out of the darkness into the light to declare the marvelous truth of my Savior." Jonah, no doubt, had been humbled. And yet God was going to use Jonah in an extraordinary way that he could not have imagined. You have to wonder if Jonah would have thought to himself, "Well, God must be through with me because I have been disobedient. Look at all that's happened to me. I've been in the belly of a whale, a fish." Well, no doubt we think about Jonah. Some commentators believe that because of the acid in the stomach of that whale, that his skin had become bleached. So he literally bore the marks. Not only did he smell really bad, not only look really rough, his skin bore the marks of the discipline of God in his life. And sometimes I meet people from time to time who say, well, Brad, listen, I would do this or I would go there and do that. But listen, you don't know where I've been. You don't know what I've done. You don't know what's happened to me. And as a result of that, God can't use me. God can't use me in His service. And I would bring you a wonderful word of encouragement this morning that God is never through with you. God can always use us. It might be in a different capacity, in a different place, and in a different way. But here is the great news of the God of second chances. When we repent and confess and return, God says, I will use you once again. Isn't that great news? My goodness, we think, well, I can do this. And God just says, I'm done with you. Folks, that is not the grace of God. God is a God of a second chance and a third chance and a fourth chance in our lives. God gives us second chances every day of our lives. So I want to encourage you this morning. If you sit in here this morning, you think, well, God can't use me. Got a Greek word for you today, baloney. No way that's true, right? God says, I can use you. It's a second chance for some this morning. Now, I want you to think about these few things about when Jonah comes up out of that fish. First of all, I want you to notice four things. Number one, God met Jonah. Wherever Jonah landed from the fish, from the belly of that fish, God was there. Now, as we talked about last week, a reminder that God had never left. God had not gone anywhere. God was always with Jonah. It was Jonah who had run away. It was Jonah who had scoffed at the presence of God and said, I'm going to run away from God. And yet God had controlled the storm, sent the fish, rescued him from the deep. God has kept this word to Jonah. We find it in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5, where he says, I will never leave you. God says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Though our circumstances may look that way, our emotions may make us feel that way, that God has left us, that God has abandoned us. Folks, God never leaves us or forsakes us, even in times of discipline. You may not feel that way, but good news is God is there with you. Maybe for this morning, some of you, the Lord is waiting for you to return to Him. And it's there. He will meet you in the path of obedience where you're ready to walk with Him in joy and fulfill God's great and awesome plan for your life. And by the way, just in case you don't know, God has a great and awesome and amazing plan for your life. Do you know that, student, that God has a plan for you right where you are, the seventh grade or the ninth grade or the senior in high school? God has a plan for you, college, high school graduate. God has a plan for you. Mom or dad, God has a plan for you, employee or employer. God's not through with you. God has a plan for your life. The question is, will we walk in that plan? God longs to meet with us this morning. And we invited Him, God, meet with us. Share your heart with us. And as a result, when that happens, then God can use us to pour out His love for others through our lives. So God met Jonah. Secondly, God communicated to Jonah. You ever had those moments in your life where you prayed and it felt like the prayers were bouncing off the ceiling right back at you, just hitting you smack in the face? You ever had those feelings? If you have it, good night, then you are on a high track, better than I am, I'll tell you that much. We've all had those moments, right? I prayed, I didn't feel like God heard me. I prayed, I didn't feel like God answered my prayers. I prayed and nothing seemed to change. I prayed and nothing happened. That's where Jonah perhaps felt. He didn't hear from God. He couldn't hear what God said. And my encouragement this morning, here's why. Because I believe Jonah, God had quit speaking to Jonah in the sense of using circumstances to speak to Jonah. Right? God had spoken to Jonah, get up and go. Jonah had refused. So God used the waves, the wind, the sailors, the sea, the fish to speak to him. But now, notice now, Jonah has confessed his sin. He has repented. And now, instead of God speaking to him through his circumstances, God began to speak to him through his word once again. That still, gentle, small voice. And so I would ask this question to you and to me this morning. Do you sense God's presence speaking to you when you read God's word? Does God speak to your heart? When you come to worship, is your heart stirred? Does God speak to you when you hear a song like, God, give us clean hands, give us a pure heart. Let us not lift our soul to another. Let me turn away from the idols in my life. God, let us be a generation. Does that touch your heart? Does that make you think about where you are and who God is and how God desires to use you to help this generation be the generation that seeks God once again? When you sing an invitation song in a moment, this beautiful song that says, Jesus, draw me close. Never let me go. Let me hear you say again that I'm your friend. Does something touch us inside of us that's God speaking to us? Dear friends, if we don't hear that, then we need to examine our lives and see where we are. Sometimes we can't hear because we have so much of the world around us, and it drowns God out. You ever have a hard time hearing God? It seems the world is so loud. There's so much jumping at our attention. God seems hard to hear. Sometimes it's because of sin in our lives, because we have unconfessed sin, and it makes it hard to hear God. God says when we have unconfessed sin, we pray God does not hear us. Now, we know God hears all things, so we would really have to understand God will not respond to us. And then there are other times that our circumstances, they're so loud, they're so difficult, they're so hard, that sometimes it makes God hard to hear and for us to even see God. Had it be hard for Jonah to see God in the belly of a whale in the darkest place known to mankind, there he was. God communicates to Jonah again. Do you know what? God wants to speak to you. God wants you to hear him. Here's my problem most of the time. Maybe it's yours too. I don't stop long enough to listen. Do you have that problem? Right? We have that problem sometimes that I have that problem. My gums just keep on flapping. Y'all have that problem. Now, some of you are quiet, and I envy you, those of you who are quiet. I really do. I really do. I sit in meetings sometimes. I listen to people, and they can just sit through the whole meeting and never say a word. Stoic, just taking it all in. Now, I'll be honest, us talking people, you people that don't talk, make us really nervous because we don't know what you're thinking. See, you know what I'm thinking because my mouth is constantly moving, and so you know what I think. Well, you don't know what you think, right? But sometimes we just have to be still and listen. And God wants to speak to us. Listen, God, listen, some of us need to be still this morning, and God wants to speak to you this morning. Sometimes I prepare messages months in advance, and people will tell me, well, good night. Preacher, did you overhear my phone call? Did you read my email? Did you? No. God's got a word for somebody this morning. You can't hear God. And God's going to give you an answer this morning. 30, notice this. God commissions Jonah. Not only does God meet Jonah, not only does God communicate to Jonah again verbally, if you will. Thirdly, God commissions Jonah once again. And really, this is kind of a recommission. He'd already told him again. And by the way, we have to be recommissioned too, because sometimes in our lives, we forget that we have a great commission. We need God to give us a second chance because we miss those moments to share the gospel, and we know it, and we get scared, or we get afraid, or we get too busy, and God says, you need to share, and we don't share. And God says, I'll give you another chance. So God's going to say to us and to Jonah, I want to commission you once again to go and do that which I have asked you to do. And again, some of us say, well, I can't go, I can't share, I can't tell because I've done this or I've done that. And I would encourage you to this. Nothing that you do can invalidate God's call in your life. And I've met all kinds of people. I've met regular people. I've met preachers. I've met those who have fallen, morally speaking. And my word to them is always this. If we're confessional and repentant and turn our hearts back to the Lord, God can use us again. Now, again, God may use us in a different way. It may disqualify us from certain kinds of service, but it does not mean that God cannot and will not use us again. God used Jonah. God can use you and me. No doubt, at this point, God says to Jonah, and Jonah hears it, hey, I'm going this time. I have no doubt, if we could go and look at the Guinness Book of World Record, they trip from Tarshish, if that's where he got thrown up, or wherever it was, in Joppa, who knows, there to Nineveh was 500 miles. Man, I bet he got there really tired with his tongue hanging out. He could not get there fast enough. Folks, when God commissions us, and I believe he'll remind us of that commission again, we need to run with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength after that which God has commissioned us to do. And dear church, he's commissioned us as individuals. He's commissioned us as families. He's commissioned us as a church family to go and tell. Notice the fourth thing. God challenges Jonah. God challenges Jonah. He challenges Jonah to go somewhere and do something that was beyond his abilities so that he would have to depend upon God. So he would have to depend upon God. You know, quite frankly, in our own church, really one of the things we're doing to try to help us understand this truth, because sometimes, I don't know about you, but I like to do things I know I can accomplish. Don't you like that? I set a goal for myself. I know that I can step on this step and not fall. That's a great goal, right? It's a little scary to say that because watch me buzz. But I can step there, right? Now, if I made a goal that I'm going to jump from here to the chairs and wake up the students that might be asleep, maybe not so much. Does that make y'all a nervous front row? Think I can make it that far? No. Okay, just want to make sure y'all thought it. All right. So we set goals for ourselves. Here's what I want you to understand and see. is that God loves for us to be on the edge and say this kind of prayer. God, if you don't come through, this will never happen. So one of the things we've done in our church prayerfully, and we're going to do it more and more, I hope and pray, and that is this. God, if you don't help us, we won't be able to accomplish this. I look on a map back there on the wall, if you hadn't seen it when you came in today, a map of the world. That's an overwhelming task. We decided, well, look, we're going to look on there. You can see the island, Kalimantan. You can see that island that we've gone to. And we, Mel and I, we began to talk and pray, and others on the mission team, we want to adopt an unreached, unengaged people group. And I'll be honest with you, it's a lot easier to go in places where it's already done, and it's a little bit easier. And I'm not, hear me carefully, because I'm all about us going to Haiti, but Haiti's a little bit easier. It's a trip that we still need God to intervene, and God do marvelous and wonderful things that we can't do on our own. But when you get on an airplane and go halfway around the world to a place that you don't know, to a language you cannot speak, we don't even know all about these people. We don't even know. We're not going on a quote-unquote mission trip. We're going to figure out how in the world we can share the gospel with these people. And so I love that we've, all of a sudden, the last 2 years, God has ushered us, God has moved us, whether we've wanted to do it or not, God is moving us forward. And so now as we begin to step, we're like, God, we can't take this next step. God, we want to finish the building. God, we want to go on a mission trip. God, we want to reach this city for Christ. If that's the case and God says yes, then get there to the edge and you step and I'll be there. But listen, here's the deal. We can applaud. Let's either all applaud or don't applaud. That's a good thing. But here's the deal. If we stay back here where it's safe, where it's easy, then God says, we don't need God. That's why I've been, so many churches are dying and shriveling up because they're way back here on the safe zone where it's easy, where it's comfortable, where everything is just like we like it. But we get over here and we start diving into lostness, folks. It gets hard. It gets messy. It gets difficult. But then that ought to get us on our knees on an altar and saying, oh, God, we want to pray over our people group, the Sangao Sakadao people group. God, wherever they are today, we want you to help us to know and have a plan on how to see them come to know Christ. God, I want to know how to reach my class at school. God, I want to know how to reach my neighborhood. God, I want to know how to reach those in my workplace. God, I want our church to be a church that makes an everlasting impact. And God loves churches, I believe, and individuals that go to the edge and say, God, if you don't come through, this will not happen. There were some of you 2 years ago, 3 years ago, were praying that very prayer, and God is answering your prayer. This challenge was huge for three reasons for Jonah. Number one, he was going to go speak to his enemy. They hated Nineveh. Interestingly enough, a generation later, God would use these same Assyrians to come and to literally wipe the northern tribes of the nation of Israel, called Israel, that part of it, those 10 tribes, literally wiped them off the face of the earth. Is there an enemy? He said, I don't want to go with my enemy. Secondly, the city was huge. It was some 600,000 people, maybe more than 1 million people that were living inside the city of Nineveh. William Booth, the founder of the Salvation Army, when he got a heart for the city of London, he said this statement, when I got the poor of London on my heart and a vision of what Christ could do, I decided he would have all of William Booth that there was. We still see the effects of William Booth today with our continued Salvation Army generations later. This city, by the way, the circumference of it and its suburbs were some 60 miles. Either the journey took 3 days to walk around the city or 3 days to walk through the city. Either way, it was a massive city. Jonah was the only person to communicate the message. He had to be overwhelmed. I don't like these people. They're my enemies. Secondly, it's this massive city. And thirdly, this place was a place of wickedness. They were barbaric. They would torture their enemies. They would impale them on poles. They would even go into cities and literally kill all the children because they didn't want to have to take care of all the children because they would kill all the moms and dads. They would kill all the children. Well, that sounds vaguely familiar, doesn't it? An inconvenience of children. They got rid of them. Jonah says, I can't go to this place. Look at the challenge of this place. But I love this statement. It's been made many times. The will of God will never lead you where the grace of God cannot keep you and the power of God cannot use you. Let me say that statement again. The will of God will never lead you where the grace of God can't keep you and the power of God cannot use you. Jonah was about to see what would happen if he would be willing and obedient and do that which God had called him to do. And listen to me, some of you, God has called you to do something. God has called you to say, I'll do Kids Extreme. And that seems, and for some of you, listen to me, for some of you to do Kids Extreme, that puts you on the edge. For some of you to sit in front of some third and fourth and fifth grade boys or first and second grade girls and teaching the Word of God makes your knees knock. And that is your call this morning. For others of you, it's a call to go on a mission trip. For others of you, it's to go across the cubicle and share the gospel with. But whatever it is that God's calling you to do, He says, get there, get ready, and watch what I can do through you. That's what He tells Jonah. And what happens? We see an awakening. Let me tell you what awakening and a revival, there's a difference between the two. Back in the day, we had the good old-fashioned revivals in those days. 5-day, 7-day revivals, 3-day revivals, designed to revive the church. Now, revival is to revive that which has become complacent, that which has become asleep. You can't revive something that's not alive. So our nation does not need a revival. Who needs a revival is the church of the living God, to be revived to the fact that we are called to be salt and light, to share the good news of Jesus Christ, that our God saves. That's what the church needs, a revival. Now, what our nation needs is an awakening, because our nation, those who don't know Christ, are dead, and they don't need just a new attitude or a new smile or a new whatever. What they need is new life, because they are dead. They don't know Jesus, and so therefore the Bible says they are dead, and He says, I will make them alive in Jesus. And so Jonah goes to declare to a dead people who did not know what they needed. And awakening is something that happens on a large scale. And look what God does. Notice these three things we close this morning. First of all, Jonah's message to Nineveh. Jonah's message to Nineveh. Three things about this message. Number one, it was brief. Number two, it was blunt. And number three, it was blessed. It was brief. It was blunt. And it was blessed. Now, I want you to notice something about this. Sometimes we think to ourselves, well, if I'm going to share my message, then I've got to be super duper trained. I've got to know everything about everything. You ever had that happen before? I need to know the Roman road. I've got to know all this. I've got to have a theology degree. I've got to know A, B, C, and D if I'm going to be used of God. But the Bible records here 8 words of Jonah's message. Jonah didn't go through prophet school 101. Jonah didn't go through how to share with your enemy, Ninevites, number 101. Right? What does he do? He just is obedient and goes and shares and says, here's the deal, guys. God's going to judge your city. And if you don't repent in 40 days, God's judgment is coming. Now, I certainly believe there were more words that Jonah used. As he communicated the gospel, God's judgment, God's mercy, God's love. And no doubt, these people had to have listened to Jonah, because Jonah had to have been some kind of a sight. Bleached skin. Maybe he had taken a bath by now. Let's hope he had. I don't know if he got the smell off or not. Listen, those people paid attention to Nineveh. We also know in our history books that there were some other things happening in the world. There was a total eclipse that happened. There was an earthquake that had happened in this time frame when Jonah comes on the scene. And so these people were listening. I had to think this, though. When we go to share the gospel, what marks do we bear of God in our lives? Sometimes they're good things. Sometimes God's blessed us. We see God's favor on our lives, and we're able to share, this is what God has done for me. This is what God has done on my behalf. But others, sometimes we also bear the marks of our decision we made, and we've seen the consequences of those, but we also bear the marks of the mercy and the grace of Almighty God. And we can say, look what God has brought me from. Look what God has brought me through. Look what God can do for you, what He's done for me. That's what Jonah did. And God used him for His glory. Jonah shares a clear and decisive message, nothing more and nothing less. Some would say, well, man, Jonah must have been one incredible evangelist. He must have said it the right way, demanding their attention. They were just on every word. But here's what I believe is true. We're called to go and share the best we know how, depending on the Spirit of God, and letting God take care of the results. I've been on mission trips around the world. I've seen God use young. I've seen God use old. I've seen God use the testimony of an older lady. I can think of when I went to India, a lady by the name of Miss Myrtle Littleton. She was from Great Britain. She moved over here after World War II. She worked with teenagers for about 30 years in Chilton County, and we went to India. Now, I want you to think of this for just a minute. If you know anything about your history, we're going to India, and what do Indian people think about the British? Do you know? They don't like them, right? The Brits had ruled India for generations, for hundreds of years, and now they're free. And so you go there in this area, and you see buildings that are these buildings that Great Britain built, and they're dilapidated. They've left them just to rot almost because they hate them so much. And here I am bringing a British woman with me. And I watched God use her. She shared her testimony and shared the mercy and grace of God. And these folks listened. Folks, we don't have to be trained. We don't have to know this or know that. We don't have to be some powerful communicator, somebody who speaks deep and calls down the fire and brimstone of God. Right? That's what we think. That's the only people they're going to listen to. You know who they're going to listen to? You know, they're not. Many of your friends are never going to listen to me because I'm a preacher. So therefore, they shut me out because that's what I'm supposed to say. Because I'm a preacher. That's what preachers are supposed to say. Do you know who they're going to listen to? Do you know who's going to really help their lives? Are those of you that are their friends that can speak directly into their lives and say this? I know this to be true because I've seen it in my own life. And they look at you and think, there's no way that that could have happened to them. And you go, you're right, it couldn't have. It was all God. Jonah's message to Nineveh. Notice the second one, Nineveh's message to God. The response is absolutely unbelievable. The power of God falls on this city. Lives are transformed. God was willing to use a vessel like Jonah to share the bad news so that they could know there was really great news. Folks, we need to be reminded as we share, people need to understand how bad the bad news is before they can understand and see how good the good news is. The bad news is very clear, folks. We are a sinner. We are in the judgment of God if we don't know Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. And there must come a time we understand that we are a sinner separated from God, that our sin is an offense to a holy, righteous, perfect God. I have to admit that I'm a sinner. Ask Him to forgive me of all of my sins. Then I understand that bad news. Well, I understand the good news, and I can believe that Jesus Christ came and died for me, though I'm a sinner. I don't deserve it. And I confess Him as my Savior and commit my life to Him as Lord. I can do that. And that's exactly what happens here. There was faith. They said they believed. There was fasting, even down to the very animals. A story is told of an awakening that happened in the nation of Wales. Even down to the miners, who were some of the awfulest people from what history tells us. They were crude, and they talked to the animals, the horses that were in the mines, and all these miners got saved. They found Jesus. They were awakened, and so they go back down into the mines, and all of a sudden, the horses will no longer respond to them. You know why? Because they treated them like they were supposed to be treated, and they talked kindly, and they quit using the curse words, and so the horses would never move. They didn't know what to do. They were so radically different. Folks, would it not be true in our lives, in our world, in our lives, be so radically different that the world would take notice and say, wow, what happened to them? How changed are they? The conviction of God falls upon this city. They make a declaration like in Micah chapter 4, verse 5, that says this, though all peoples walk each in the name of his God, as for us, we will walk in the name of the Lord our God forever and forever. They wanted to get right with God, put their trust in God. Why? Because Jonah came? Oh, no. Because the power of God fell and the people responded to that which God had called them to do. Notice even this, the king has changed. He takes his robes off, which is a big deal, and he fasts. And as a result, we see the third part of this message. Not only was there faith, there was fasting, there was forgiveness. God's message back to Nineveh. God says, I hear you and I will relent. Now, some of your translations may use the word repent. You have a King James Version, other versions. The word used here is repent. What does God repent of things in the way that we repent? No. Did God change His mind? Depends on how you view God's sovereignty. God knew that they would respond, so In a way, yes, and in a way, no. But God says this, I will relent from what I said I was going to do based off your response. My judgment will no longer come. Folks, there is no question that God's judgment comes on nations that refuse to acknowledge Him as God and as Lord. You have to wonder in our own nation, how far away are we from the hand of God and the judgment of God on our land? And some of it, I believe, we're already seeing by God allowing our nation to go ahead, and the barriers have been taken off, and we see the decay of our country. But yet, the good news is this, it can be turned around. God responds to this nation, God forgives, and He says, I will not send that judgment. He gives them a second chance. Oh, Jonah, what does it mean for me and you? Well, I want us to remember the same thing that Jonah had forgotten. You see, God had told the nation of Israel, you are to be a light to the Gentiles. God had come, He had chosen these Jewish people. He had chosen them as His own people. But He said, I've chosen you that you may be a light to the rest of the world and display the mercy and the grace of God and the power of God to others. And Jonah had forgotten this statement, and we have forgotten it as well too often, that you and I have been blessed to be a blessing. All of us in this room are blessed people. Amen? You are blessed. But God didn't bless us so we could sit on all our blessings and enjoy all our blessings and hoard them all to ourselves. He said, I have blessed you that you may be a blessing to others, specifically to bless those who have yet to hear the good news of Jesus Christ. We've got to remember, we're blessed. The second thing we need to remember is we must pray. We must pray like never before. A statement is made by J.D. Greer, said this statement based off of this passage of Scripture. He said this, asked this question. Here it is. And boy, I share this with our staff this week, and we all just gulped in the conviction of God in our lives. Listen to this statement. If God answered right now, in one fell swoop, every prayer that you prayed last week. Think about it for just a moment. Every prayer you prayed last week. Hopefully there's a lot of them. If God in one fell swoop said, I'm going to answer every prayer you prayed, would anybody new be in the kingdom this week? Oh. See, we don't pray enough, church. We don't pray enough for lost people to know Jesus. Do you care? Does our hearts break that this road is full of people driving up and down that have no clue that church is even happening today? Why? Because they don't know Jesus. And we must pray. The second thing we must do is we must proclaim the good news. A recent Lifeway survey said this, that 80% of church-attending people believe it is their responsibility to share the gospel with somebody. And yet that same survey showed that over 60% had not done that in the past 6 months. 50, 60 years ago in our Southern Baptist Convention, they tracked statistics based off the number of membership and the number of people that were saved. And back in the day, it was about a 1-to-5 ratio. It took 5 Southern Baptist members to win one person to Jesus. We are fast approaching that statistic. It's now 1-to-8, 1-to-9, and soon to be 1-to-10 or higher. Why? Because so few are sharing any longer about Jesus. Dear friends, may we be reminded that we must invite others to come. We must be willing to go and tell. To the ends of the earth, to the Sangal Sakadal people group, to Haiti, to North America, to the state of Mississippi, to the city of Petal, into your own backyard. And we must not always have the mentality of come and see. We must go and tell. There's a story told of a man, as we close this morning, by the name of William Borden. Maybe you know it. If you drank milk in Mississippi in years gone by, Borden milk. William Borden was the heir to the billion-dollar estate, the Borden Dairy estate, in 1904 when he graduated high school. Listen to this, high school seniors. We're talking 110 years ago. For his graduation present, his parents gave him a trip around the world. How about that, seniors? How does that sound? A trip around the world. As the 16-year-old high school graduate traveled throughout Asia, the Middle East, and Europe, he felt a growing burden for the world's hurting people. On the trip, while he's there, he writes home to his parents and says, "I'm going to give my life to prepare for the mission field." One close friend expressed great surprise. "Why would you throw away yourself as a missionary? Why would you throw away all the opportunities you have and all the wealth that you have to be a missionary?" In response to those statements, William Borden took out his Bible and wrote in the back cover of his Bible these two words, "No reserves." His missionary call then began to narrow over the next years to the Muslim Kansu people in China. Once he set his sight on that goal, Borden never wavered. Upon graduating from Yale, he turned down multiple high-paying job offers. He could have made millions on top of what he already was inheriting. He wrote two more words after he graduated, and those that would tell him he shouldn't go, these two words, "No retreats." He went on to graduate his work at Princeton Seminary in New Jersey. When he finished those studies, he gave away all he had and set sail for China. Because he was hoping to work with the Muslims in China, he first stopped in Egypt to study Arabic. And while there, he contracted spinal meningitis. And within a month of being there in Egypt, at 25 years old, William Borden died. When the news traveled back to the United States, nearly every American newspaper carried the story. A wave of sorrow around the world. Borden not only gave away his wealth, but himself in a way so joyous and natural that it seemed a privilege rather than a sacrifice. Many would have said, "What a waste of a life." But not in God's plans. Prior to his death, Borden wrote two more words in his Bible underneath the words, "No reserves, no retreats." He wrote these final words in the month that he was there in Egypt, "No regrets." Dear church, dear Christian brother or sister in Christ, may these three words be written and inscribed on the doorway of this church. May it be said about this generation, "No reserves, no retreats, no regrets," that we will go, we will share, we will tell until all hear the name of Jesus. Let us pray. Father, I thank you for these powerful words that you have given to us. Father, they are convicting and challenging words. Father, words that really are in many ways easy to applaud to, but very difficult to put into practice. Yes, they stir our hearts, but Father, may they stir our hearts to action. May they stir our heart to change. May they stir our hearts to transformation. May they stir our hearts to change that which we are doing. That we would come to a place of surrender. As the song the choir said this morning, "I'm surrendered. I've made up my mind. I am sold out." Lord, for some this morning, they need to come find Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Come and find Chris or I by the hand and say, I need to know Jesus. That's my call this morning. I know it and I need it. I want to know Him today, right now. And they would come. Lord, for others, they've made that decision to follow Christ, but they've been timid, they've been shy, they've been concerned, they've been what others are going to think. But Lord God, you've called them, you've saved them. Lord, give them the courage and the conviction to say, "I want the world to know that I know Jesus." Get them out of their seat and let them come. That would be a testimony to others that they too could come as well. Father, for others, I pray, Lord, with convictional hearts of many, that this altar would be full of people who would be willing to say, Lord God, in my life, I want to walk out of this door being able to say no reserve, no retreat, and no regrets. For students, for moms and dads to say, Lord God, we want to be a part of reaching our Nineveh, our city, right now with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then we won't rest, and we won't quit, and we won't get tired. And we want to get on the edge and say, God, we cannot do it without you. God, we confess how little we pray. And what we do pray is often so selfish about ourselves. And we have to ask ourselves, who would have been in the kingdom if we prayed for last week, if you'd answered in such a way? God, don't let us be comfortable. Oh, convict us, change us. We don't want to be content with where we are. Lord, put us on that path like you did to Jonah. We'd be able to declare that Jesus, nothing else will do but to hear those words again. Lord, would you draw us close in this moment? Will we shut out everything else around us and not worry about what time it is, not worry about who's sitting beside us, but we would worship you unhindered, freely this morning. To get on our knees before a holy God and humbly bow, to come to this altar, to lift our hands, to pray with somebody else, to ask somebody to pray over us, to respond publicly. Lord God, draw us close to you. And may we even leave this service this morning saying, I have no regrets. I did that which God called me to do. May we do it right now in the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. Let's stand together. Let's worship together.